morning. We're in Genesis 37, back toward the beginning of the Bible. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 11. Now, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Amen.
Thank you, Connie. And the Lord always adds his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for the power of your word, and we pray that through your word this morning you would speak to our hearts as we see ourselves in the pages of your word and as we see ourselves in the story of Joseph. We thank you, Lord, for using ordinary people like us that we can learn from their lives and we can be challenged, we can be encouraged. So, Lord, take the distractions from our mind right now and help us to focus in and to hear and to see you through your word today. Through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. The pages of our Bible were filled with stories of hundreds of men and women. And nearly every story in the Bible contains one common thread. Whether the person is a king, or a peasant, or a prophet, or a general, or a fisherman, or a preacher, nearly every person in the Bible that's mentioned has a dark side, has some kind of sin or some kind of character flaw that is mentioned. Noah got drunk. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all lied to save their lives. Moses committed murder. David was guilty of adultery and murder. Peter denied he knew Jesus. John the Baptist doubted who Jesus really was in times. And the list can go on of all the people in the Bible that had their dark side. But today we're going to begin a series of a man named Joseph. And it's interesting, as we're going to study his life, we're going to find that the Bible does not mention one sin that he committed. That doesn't mean that he was sinless. It doesn't mean that he didn't sin, but the Bible doesn't record any. He's a man of integrity that the Bible records for us. And Joseph was the same person whether he was in his father's home, whether he was unjustly treated and accused of something he didn't do and placed in prison for it, whether he laid there and was forgotten about and passed over, or whether he was elevated to second highest and king and pharaoh of all of Egypt. And all those things, he remained the same, and his integrity and his trust in God was strong. And so we're going to begin a series entitled Joseph, God Meant It for Good. Because that tells us really about his life. And Joseph was the 11th son. We're going to talk more about his family a little bit. 11th son of Jacob. And his name means Jehovah has added. But the Bible gives 14 chapters to his life with the same amount of time that it gives to Abraham, but there's actually 25 verses more devoted to Joseph's life. He was an important person in the Old Testament, one of who we call the patriarchs, the one who are the founder of the nation of Israel. And he stands out as a model to what every believer should strive to be. He never wavered in his faith. He never fell into sin as we know it. He never complained. He never compromised. He never lost his power with God. And he stood for God in the midst of all kinds of terrible conditions. His life demonstrates the fact that God can and uses everything for good. I took the theme of this, God meant it from good, from this verse that we're going to find later on when we get to chapter 15. As Joseph is reunited with his family, as you know his story, and he's reunited with his family at the end after they had sold him into slavery and all that had happened to him. When he met them and revealed himself to them, he said, "As for you, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Because throughout all the life of Joseph, we see the sovereign hand of God guiding and directing, because he actually was on the throne. God was on the throne, ruling and guiding every step of the way, using everything in Joseph's life for good. How is that an encouragement for you and me as we begin this? Because God is at work in your life and mine, using everything for good. Do you believe that? We may not see it at the time. There was time Joseph may have wondered, I'm sure, when he was falsely accused and put into prison, how is God going to use this for good? When he was sold into slavery by his brothers, how is God going to use this for good? But yet he trusted and believed that God was working behind the scenes. Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we know, we have this assurance, we have this confidence, that God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So with that little bit of introduction, Joseph was born. We're going to talk more about his family in a minute. We're going to discover today, as we think about a diamond, as we begin his journey, a diamond from an unlikely mine. Because as we look at Joseph's life, we would not see from his background a person that we would think what God would use to amount to anything. We're going to talk about that this morning. But we're going to discover three lessons from his life that you and I, that are very practical, that we can learn and apply to our life. And the first one is this: that no matter how painful your past may have been, God can use you, able you to rise above it. That no matter how painful your past may have been, and we all have past, we all have stories. And some of them are good, and some of them are painful. But God can use and enable you to rise above the painful time experiences of your past. Do you believe that? He can use it for good. Because God meant everything and uses everything for good. Because, friends, your past does not define you. God defines you. And I am thankful. I am thankful that my past does not define me, aren't you? That God defines who we are. And what happened to us in the past, or whatever our past experiences were, doesn't have to define who we are now. Because God can and does work through and changes that. Now, one of my favorite shows was always The Brady Bunch. And I loved The Brady Bunch growing up. And even today, I still love to watch. Anybody like The Brady Bunch? I still love to watch them. And Kim and I always had a contest. And when the episode would come on, we could kind of tell what the episode was about. And we would see who could guess which one it was first. But it was a story of a blended family, of a mother and father who brought together three kids each and brought them together into a blended family. And they worked together beautifully. They loved each other. They did everything together. The series talked about all the fun they had and all their wonderful times together as a blended family, but really became a great family the Brady Bunch a model family, and even today we still look back at them. But the Jacob Bunch, on the other hand, was different. The 12 sons of Jacob and the family in which Jacob was born into was far from your model family. In Genesis chapter 12, I want you to write these verses down and read this week. I'm not going to take the time to go over all this, but this is background. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, and Genesis chapters 25 to 35. This week, you've got to read through those chapters to get the background to understand Joseph's life and past and the kind of family that he was born into and how God could use his past for something good, because it doesn't define us, because Joseph had a dysfunctional family. You talk about dysfunction, the family of Jacob was a highly dysfunctional family. Those chapters tell it, but he had two wives who happened to be sisters. And if you know the story how Jacob got his wives, he worked for his uncle Laban, who was his mother's brother, and he loved Rachel, who happened to be Jacob's mother. The Bible said she was beautiful. And he promised that he would work to Laban for 7 years to get Rachel as his bride. So he worked for 7 years to get her as his wife. On the wedding night, he thought he was marrying Rachel, and his uncle's father-in-law did a trick on him. And he sent his wife, he had his sister, her sister Leah, covered over under the veil. And here he found out that he had married Leah instead. Now, the Bible says Leah was not attractive. It says that Rachel was beautiful. Leah was not attractive. Jacob was not happy. Could you imagine waking up and find out you had married the sister who was not, quote, good looking? So he was tricked. And so Laban says, well, if you work for four more years for me, then you can have Rachel too. So he worked 7 more years, he got Rachel, so now he has two wives, Rachel who he loves, Leah who he doesn't, and the two sisters become in a battle for seeking to get Jacob's affection. And Leah is able to have children, and so she starts having one son after another, and if you read in the Bible, it says that she gave them those first names thinking, well, maybe Jacob will love me now. Maybe my husband will love me now because I gave him a son. Could you imagine having the feeling that your husband doesn't love you? He loves your sister, but doesn't love you. And the two sisters got caught up in a battle of trying to produce more children. And you'll have to read about that this week. But out of that, Joseph was number 11, who was born into that conflict. And when both sisters could not have children, then they gave their servants to Joseph and said, Jacob said, here, have children with them. And it became a contest back and forth who could produce the most kids for Jacob. And into that, Joseph came into number 11. In addition to being highly dysfunctional with all of that, there was also favoritism. And that Jacob loved Rachel over Leah. He loved Jacob over all the others and exalted him, and all the other brothers felt left out. Jacob should have known what it was like to be treated as a favorite. Because you remember, him and his brother Esau, because of favoritism, it split the family. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, loved him, favored him, and Jacob's father, Isaac, favored his brother Esau. And you remember how that whole thing happened whenever, because of his favoritism there, Jacob stealing his birthright and blessing. And the favoritism in the family was destructive and was destroying. And, you know, every family, there's always somewhere someone loves one more than the other. You know, and Kim, we always call Kim's mother, because they always say that she loves Rick more. He's number one. But she says, I love you all the same. You know, we always say we love you all the same. But favoritism can cause a mess. And so it was highly dysfunctional. And just to give you a little bit of idea, take a moment here to list some of the events that marked out Joseph's life. We already talked about some of the problems in his home. Imagine one man with four wives living together in one place. is a recipe for trouble. Add to that that he loved Rachel more than he loved the others. At a young age, Joseph was made and his family made a hasty departure from his uncle Laban's house because they had to flee under cover of darkness because Jacob had deceived Laban to get even with him. And then imagine the fear as your grandfather chases down the family and had harsh words with him, and that's Genesis chapter 31, and Laban accuses Jacob of stealing from him. Jacob and Laban make a covenant to stay away from one another. And then the word travels back that Esau is coming to meet him after 20 years, and the last time that Jacob and Esau had met, Esau had vowed to kill him. And then Joseph's older sister Dinah was raped. Two of his brothers, Simeon and Levi, had tricked the men of the city and attack and kill them in Genesis 20, 34. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, dies. Rachel's mother dies while giving birth to his little brother, Benjamin. Reuben, the oldest, commits incest with his father's concubine. Jacob knows about it but doesn't do a thing. Joseph's oldest grandfather, Isaac, dies and is buried in Genesis 35. And Joseph's older brothers are all wicked, self-centered men. Jacob was a passive father and allowed his children to do whatever they wanted. And Jacob was guilty of favoritism. He loved Joseph more than all the others. Joseph lost his mother at a young age and he was uprooted and moved. Joseph was surrounded by rape, murder, incest, treachery, intrigue, adultery, jealousy, death, and hatred. And you say, is that a family you want to come from? That is a highly dysfunctional family, isn't it? But yet, in spite of the past, God was going to use Jacob in a wonderful way because he did not let his past define who he was. He did not let his family define who he was. He let God did. He was a highly dysfunctional family. He had a deceitful family. The deceit, Jacob's name meant deceit, deceiver, supplanter. We talked about how Jacob deceived his brother Esau to get the birthright. How his uncle Laban deceived Jacob with his wives. And how Jacob retaliated by deceiving his uncle Laban with the flock so he could steal them from him. And his brothers were deceitful. It was not a family that was a, quote, model, perfect family. Dysfunction, deceit, and he had a contentious family. They fought with each other. There was contention. There was rivalry. There was strife. There was jealousy. There was envy. Boy, is that a family that anybody here would want to be a part of? Is that a family you think God could call and use somebody good from? That's the grace of God, that our past doesn't matter. Aren't you thankful to that? That God can use it. If the early years of Joseph's life teach us anything, they teach us that your childhood and family background doesn't have to ruin you or define you. It doesn't have to say who you are or disqualify us from being used by God. And to that I say amen. I'll be a little personal here. Now my family was far from perfect. From the outside, if you would look at my family growing up, you would say we were the perfect pastor's family. We were the perfect model. Everyone thought my mother was the perfect pastor's wife. On the outside, she did so well. I mean, she portrayed that and carried that well. My dad, in serving the churches, and all of us kids, when we went to the church, we sat there and did the perfect pastor's wife kids thing. And you might have thought, we are the perfect family. From the outside. But we were not the perfect family. In reality, we were dysfunctional. Has anybody here ever seen the show Everyone Loves Raymond? Has anybody ever seen Marie, the mother in that story? That was my mother. That was my mother to a T. And the manipulation, the controlling, all of that she did to us. From the outside, people didn't know that. But we grew up with that, and I grew up with that, never being encouraged. Of always being put down, very manipulative, trying to be controlled in everything I did, never be encouraged to try anything. So because of that, I sat back and I never did anything. I look back on my life now, I think wasted opportunities that I had. I was told I was ugly. I was told I'd never amount to anything. I was told that I would be nothing. And I, for the longest time, friends, I believed that. And I listened to the lies of that. And I listened to people that I grew up with me that told me the same thing. And I believed that. And I let that define who I was for the longest time. And even as I became a pastor, I still let some of that define me. And I would go to conference every year, Ralph. And I'd hear stories about what other pastors did and other churches and how they were growing and this and that. And I say, yep, I'm nothing. I'm no good. I'm just not. And I let all that, I carried all that from my past, let it define me for years. And it wasn't until recently, really, that I became a part of the Pastoral Assessment Center, that there we assess pastors and their giftings. And I had to go through those same assessments myself. And when I went through those assessments myself, it helped me understand how God gifted me and how God made me. And he made me the only Dan Blank I am. And I can be, I may not be ever somebody else, but I can be the best me. And realize that God made me who I am and be thankful for that. And that God defines who I am, not my past, not what somebody says about me, but what God says about me. And it's the same about you, friends. And if God can do that with Joseph, and God can do that with me, you think he can do that with you? He does. That's how he works in our life. Don't let your past define you. God defines who we are. And this is what he says about who you are. You are his masterpiece. Do you believe that? The scripture says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his masterpiece, created for good works, which God prepared in advance in order that we could do for him. You're his masterpiece. You're also his treasured possession. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, for you are my treasured possession. You're a treasured son and daughter of God. You're the apple of his eye. It's been said that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. He loves you dearly. And listen to what he has to say, how he has defined you. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't listen to others, or you'll be crippled by your past and think, I'll never amount to anything for God. God can never use me for anything. Because that's a lie from Satan himself. Our past doesn't define us. God does, praise God. Joseph's life is a great story of that, of how his past did not define who he was as a man of God. God, but your past also is not an excuse, because God transforms. Our past doesn't define who we are, God does, but our past is not an excuse either, because God transforms us. And let me apply it this way, because you may have come up in a rough background, you may not have had a happy childhood, like I didn't either, but you don't have to stay that way. To look at how you act and what you say now, to act in how you act now and say, well, that's just how I was raised. I can't help it. That's just how I was raised. I can't help it. To say that, and I've been guilty of sin, anybody else? But that's really a cop-out. It's a cop-out because we don't want to have to admit it. We don't want to take responsibility for our actions now in the present. And so we blame our upbringing, we blame our parents, we blame somebody else, because we don't want to take the responsibility now and repent of it and change. So our past is not an excuse for our behavior in the present. A lot of people try, and they try to play the victim. How many people try to play the victim today and say, well, it's because of my past? Well, no, God can change and he transforms us. Amen? And we can't use that as an excuse either. God defines who we are, but we can't let that be an excuse. Joseph sure didn't. His life sure was transformed. God can and will change you if you let him. And he can and will set us free from our past. And whatever it is in your past that may have been painful, that may have been holding you back, that may be shackling you, we can be shackled by a heavy burden. We can be set free from that. When he touches us, and when he changes and transforms us from within. God can shape the whole of our life into a beautiful diamond. He can take the ugliness of our life and make it into something beautiful. That's what he does. He transforms. That's why Joseph was a diamond from an unlikely mine. Looking at his family, we thought, how would he have announced anything? But God used him greatly, because his past was not an excuse. It did not define him. And your past does not disqualify you either. Because God forgives. And no matter what the failures of our past are, no matter how much we may have sinned or fallen or what we have done in the past, thank God that when we confess it to the Lord, it is put under the blood, it is buried, and he brings it up no more, praise God. He doesn't hold it against us, he doesn't remember, he doesn't throw it up. How many times in your life have you done something in the past and then someone will throw it up in your face later? And they say, oh, I remember when you did this, or you did that, and they throw it up in your face. But God doesn't do that to us. He forgives us, and his forgiveness is total, that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, with God, our past is not just forgiven, it is forgotten. Buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And that's where daily I just praise God for his grace. That all that pain, all that rottenness of the past is under the blood of Jesus, and it's covered there, and it's gone, and the Lord remembers it no more. But Satan likes to. And so, dear friends, next time Satan reminds you of your past, and he loves to bring up our past, he loves to throw it in our face, and the next time he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future, because that will shut him up when he knows what kind of future is awaiting him and what God has said about him. Micah chapter 7 verse 19 says that he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, to the deepest sea, and he doesn't bring them up. And I've heard someone say he puts up a sign, Gary, that says no fishing. No fishing allowed here, because those sins are buried for good. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34 says, and I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins. What? No more. Look at that verse. I will forgive their sin, remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31, 34. Hebrews 8, 12. I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins. What? Same thing. Now, if God says something once, can we believe it? What about if he says it twice? If he says it twice, that's really, take it seriously what he's saying. He will remember our sins no more. Our past is gone. It's buried. It's under the blood of Christ. It does not disqualify us anymore from serving God. Aren't you thankful? It doesn't disqualify us from him. He forgives. So the first lesson we learn from Joseph's life is that no matter how painful your past may have been, God can enable you to rise above it. For that we praise God. Second lesson we learn, that when others are promoted, we must guard against becoming jealous. As we go to Genesis chapter 37, the scripture that was read as we first meet Joseph here, his father recognized in him, he was number 11, but he was the firstborn son of his favorite wife, Rachel. But he still was number 11 in this long list of this motley crew. Jacob saw in Joseph something special. Maybe because, as it opens out, it says that the brothers were working in the fields, and Joseph came back and brought a report to their dad about what they were doing. Now, maybe they weren't working hard, maybe they weren't giving their best, whatever, but he came back and gave a report. Now, the brothers probably saw him as a tattletale. Nobody likes a tattletale, but Jacob recognized that and recognized his leadership ability and exalted him and made a special robe for him. The Bible says a highly ornamented robe. And they all wore robes, but this robe was special. It was multicolored, and it's believed that it covered all the way down to his wrist and all the way down, a garment that was long flowing. Most of them, their garments were shorter, but this one, it's believed, had all the way down. It exalted him and set him apart, that this is daddy's favorite. This is my my one who I have chosen to be the head of the family. So Joseph put this robe on and would go out to see his brothers. Now, if you were one of the other 11, how would you have felt when you see your young baby brother parading around in his highly ornamented coat? Would that get under your skin? Well, it did the brothers, and especially coming from the kind of family that they had with strife and contention and all the stuff that was going on in their highly dysfunctional family, that just added fuel to the fire. And they got jealous. In fact, it got even worse because God had given Joseph dreams. He had revealed to him what was going to happen in the future. What the future that God had in store for Joseph at this point, he didn't know. And he had a vision that they were out working in the field and their sheaves of wheat, all the brothers had sheaves of wheat, and their sheaves of wheat bowed down to Joseph. And so he told them the story, he told them the dream. And they hated him all the more because they knew what it meant. They said, "Are you telling us that you're going to rule over us someday? How dare you?" And they hated him all the more, and they became jealous. To the point that jealousy was going to lead them to intent to harm him, to do evil. Do you remember in Cain and Abel? It was jealousy of Cain against Abel that led him to want him to bring harm, led him to anger. Their jealousy was going to lead to anger, which we're going to pick up at next week. But how do you feel when a coworker, a friend, a family member is exalted? You've worked hard. You've given it your best. You've worked hard and given your something to a project, and somebody else is exalted over you. How do you feel? Does that eat at you? Does it make you feel, man, I worked so hard, and that person comes and they exalted him. That's not fair. Do you feel those feelings? If we're honest, we do, don't we? That jealousy, the brothers sure did. And when others are promoted, we got to guard against those feelings of jealousy. The Bible says in Romans to rejoice with those who rejoice. When someone's exalted, to rejoice with them when something good's happening in their life, not to be jealous, and to mourn with those who mourn. But that root of jealousy can take root and become bitter, and it can lead us to envy and anger and desire of strife. So when others are promoted, we need to guard against being jealous. And the third thing we learned from his life, when we are promoted, we must guard against becoming boastful. Because here's Joseph, he's 17 years old. Imagine the father Jacob put him in this special position, gave him this highly decorated robe. He parades around with this father in front of his brothers, and on top of that, he has a special relationship with God that God gives him these dreams. So he tells his brothers, and maybe this is, the Bible doesn't say that Joseph ever, there's no sin in it mentions, but there may be his immaturity at this point. Because Joseph knew the dynamics of his family, and he went to his brothers and said, "Hey guys, come here, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about a dream I had." And he told them the dream. He saw their reaction, that they were jealous, that they were envious. Well, then God gave him another dream. So what did Joseph do? He told them the second one. He said, "Hey guys, let me tell you another dream I had. And this one, the sun and the moon and the stars, every of them, they all bowed down to me." And he told it to his dad too. Whenever we are exalted, we got to guard against becoming boastful and full of pride and arrogance. Whether Joseph was boastful or whether he was immature, but he shared those dreams and it came across to his brothers. "Here's my snotty little know-it-all brother who thinks he better than me." And that's perhaps how it came across to them. But we got to guard against when God does bless us and he does promote us and advance us, not to become boastful about that. Because remember, God resists the proud, but gives his grace to who? The humble. And always having that spirit of humility. So Joseph was a diamond in the midst of an unlikely mind. A man with a past and a family that was highly dysfunctional, but yet God, a man of character and integrity who God was going to use, using, and was going to use in a mighty way to save not only his family, but the entire nation of Egypt during a time of famine, as you know his story. God used it for good. And no matter what your past and the pain of your past, God can enable you to rise above it. And when others are promoted, guard against becoming jealous. And when you are promoted, guard against becoming boastful. Is there pain in your past today? Is there something that has been holding you down? Have you let the past define you? Come to the Lord today and let it go. Give it to him. Listen to what God says about who you are, how he defines you. And let him set you free from the shackles of the past and rise above the pain and the hardship and the dysfunction and all of that, the whatever with failures of the past, because it doesn't disqualify us. God transforms us and renews. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the life of Jacob and Joseph. Joseph, Lord, and his family, I thank you that your word reveals to us not only Joseph's character and integrity, but also the dynamics of his family. And his family was highly dysfunctional, that any of us in here, when we read that list, we say, how in the world could he have amounted to anything? But yet, his past did not define who he was. You did, and he trusted in you. And he knew what you meant, what you thought of him. He knew that he was your special creation, that he was your treasured possession, the apple of your eye, just as we are. Your masterpiece created by you to do your work. And Joseph knew that. And we thank you how his light and his life was a shining example of a man of integrity who rose out and rose above the pain and dysfunction of his family and past to be a great man of God for you. And Lord, he's an example for us. And Lord, I pray for everyone here who's had pain, dysfunction, failure in their past, and for so long have let that past cripple us or define who we are. Lord, set us free from that and realize that you transform us, and with your help, we can rise above that. Also, Lord, may we not use it as an excuse and say, well, that's just the way I was brought up, but Lord, may we acknowledge it and ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to change it and to repent of it and let you transform our life into who you want us to be and who you made us to be. And Lord, we also, when those around us, within our family, friends, co-workers, are promoted and elevated above us, help us to guard against jealousy and not to harbor bitterness or resentment against them, but to rejoice for them, because you are working in their life. And Lord, whenever you do exalt us and you lift us up, help us to guard against being boastful or proud. Because Lord, you resist those who are proud, but you give your grace to those who are humble. So Lord, thank you for Joseph, a man after your heart, a man who we can learn from, that through all the things he went through in his life, you used it and meant it for good, that you would use him to bring others to you. May that be so of our life as well. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.